It is such a joy for me to be here this morning. I hope you don't ever get tired of your baptism being stirred. I hope you don't. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Baptist churches all across this country that will baptize nobody in their church this year, let alone today. And to be a part of a church where people's lives are being changed, folks, I hope that is an encouragement to you. And it is a joy for me to be here. My grandmother had a great-grandfather who pastored this church. And that was a long time ago. Most of you in here were not here at that time, but by and large, there has always been a special place in my heart for this church, and I really mean that. And when Greg asked me, who Greg really is like a little brother to me, I have deep love and respect for Greg Mott. I always want to come if I possibly can when he asks. And so it's a real joy today, particularly on Father's Day, to celebrate, gentlemen, the importance of a man. We don't diminish the importance of mom. We know how important moms are. My wife and I have a ministry to millennials in Hollywood. My wife and I travel to Hollywood every single month. We're out there for a week working with millennials all in the movie industry. Many of them you would know by name if I mentioned their name. I won't. And we are seeing God do amazing things out there. I'm going to ask you to put Hollywood on your prayer list if it's not. I believe it's the most influential place on the face of the earth. And if God were to get a hold of it, what in the world could God do across the globe? When we started 3 years ago, over 80% of millennials we work with were lost. Today it's less than 20% of them. Many of them over the last 3 years have come to faith in Christ. We're discipling them. They're seeing other people come to know Christ. It's amazing. Jewish kids, agnostic kids, kids struggling with same-sex attraction, kids struggling with gender identity issues. I am telling you, God is at work in Hollywood. Now I realize TMZ's not reporting that, but please understand, God is at work in Hollywood, and my wife and I are seeing firsthand a fatherless culture and the importance of dad's presence in the home. And so you pray for us as we continue to go out there and to work. It's the hardest work we've ever done, but it's been the most rewarding work that we have ever done, and it's just a real joy for me to be here today. I want you to think about all of the sporting events that come to your mind when you think about the phrase a handoff. Now, some of us would think about football, a quarterback handing off a ball to a tailback. Some of us would think of track, in particular, a sprint relay team. Any picture I've ever seen of a sprint relay team, I had two assumptions. Number one, those men or women are fast. And number two, every single person on that team wants the baton. I wish I could say this morning that when it comes to parenting, that parenting were that easy. That when we as parents got ready to hand off our spiritual baton to our children were ready to receive it. But many of you in this room know that that is not the case. Now we know there's coming a day. Every parent knows there's coming a day that in essence we attempt to hand off our baton because we know we can't run our children's race for them. We can love them. We can admonish them. We can put them in the right direction. We cannot run our children's race for them. Every parent understands they give their children two things. They give them roots. They give them wings. And when we give our children wings, it's more difficult because our children don't always fly the direction that we wish that they would. Now, I want to say this morning before I get started, I'm not enjoying what I'm about to do. And I'm being really vulnerable with you this morning. Because what I'm about to do is to be extremely transparent and vulnerable to a group of people that I don't know for the most part. And I'm not really comfortable with that, but I'm doing it this morning for one reason, because God's asked me to do it. No, God's, I believe, has told me to do it. Very seldom when I preach do I ever sense God's directive on a certain message like I have this message, because I know it's going to be where many of you are today. There are going to be many of you in this room that this is going to resonate with you deeply. I also know I'm equally confident that it won't with some of you because your children are 2 years old. Your kids are in the nursery. Your kids are in elementary. They may be in middle school. You don't have kids yet that are ready to leave home. where you're ready to hand off the spiritual baton. But just because you don't need this message this morning does not mean you won't need this message tomorrow. And so I hope this morning that you'll take notes, because I believe with all of my heart it will be a great help to you, because every single paragraph you're going to hear from me this morning is stained by my own tears and the tears of my wife and my children. And so I just simply would share with you this morning, if you've got your Bibles, to turn with me to Luke chapter 15 as we look at the subject, handing off your faith to your children. If you've ever seen the old black and white Leave It to Beaver that aired beginning October the 4th, 1957, it concluded on June the 20th, 1963. If you've ever seen Leave It to Beaver, that was my family. My mother was the ultimate June Cleaver, though she did not cook in pearls. My father was the ultimate Ward Cleaver, though he didn't have a briefcase to lay down when he gets home. My brother was the ultimate Theodore Cleaver. He was into everything his entire life. And so I grew up in a very good home. I call my mom and dad ABC parents. Now, when I say ABC, let me explain to you what I mean by that. ABC means my mom and dad, for the most part, did everything right. They weren't perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect, right? I mean, if we find the perfect church, don't join it. We'll ruin it. Isn't that correct? Nobody in this room is perfect. But my mom and dad were great parents. My mom went to be with Jesus 4.5 years ago. My dad's very much alive and is doing great today. I've got as much love and respect for my father today as I ever have. He's a great dad. And I, for the most part, was an ABC kid. I'm not saying I was perfect, but I was a pretty compliant kid. My brother, he may have smoked a few cigars under a bridge, but he was pretty much an ABC kid. And my little sister, who came around along 12 years later, was also an ABC kid. Now, let me tell you that if that is your family, you can leave that family with a distorted view of family. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. If your mom and dad do ABC and the kids of the family do ABC, what do you leave that home believing? That if mom and dad will do ABC, then the kids will do ABC. If a family moves in across the street, they seem to be an ABC family, but all the kids start doing XYZ, then guess what? We assume in our minds that mom and dad must be doing XYZ behind closed doors. And that's what many of you in this room believe, because that's your experience. And I'm telling you, in many, 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 many cases, that is not the case. We are responsible to our children. We are not responsible for every decision they make. If you need biblical support, just go back to the Garden of Eden. And so Sherry and I learned very quickly that you can have kids that come out of the same oven, but as different as night and day. Anyone in here experience that? Your kids came out of the same place, but it's like sometimes they're from different planets. We all have experienced that. Well, back in 1967, the Armor Hot Dog Company told us, they ran a commercial telling us that there are many kinds of kids in the world. Now, before they play it, let me just say this. I'm very aware of the fact that quality's not good. That's not the church's fault. It's just poor quality. Also, I want you to ask yourself the question, would this commercial be played today? Is it politically correct enough today? Would this make the air today? But I want you to see it, because it'll bring memories to many of you in the room.
Hot dogs, Armor hot dogs. What kind of kids eat Armor hot dogs?
Fat kids, skinny kids, kids who climb on rocks. Tough kids, fizzy kids.
Even kids with chicken pox love hot dogs. Armor hot dogs.
I know some of you guys over here in the youth section are going, praise God I was not living in 1967. That's the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. Yeah, well, that was about as good as it got. But many of you in here, how many of you remember that jingle? That's amazing. Even to this day. Well, my wife and I soon found that Armor really wasn't correct. We found out there are only two kinds of kids, not six. And it all evolves around oscillating fans. Our very first church, we were dirt poor. Now, that's by American standards. Do you know if you have $20 in your wallet that you are richer than 85% of the world? Just let that sink in for a minute. So we weren't poor by the world standards, but by the America's standards, we sort of were. One Saturday morning a month, we went to Grandy's as our big event for the month. That was it. And so we didn't have the money to run our air conditioner all day, so we bought these little oscillating fans. We put one in every room. And my oldest daughter kept trying to stick one of her fingers in the fan. And we did everything we could to say, don't stick your finger in the fan. Everything. Well, one day I'm at work and my wife is in another room, and Tamara is successful at getting her finger in the fan. Now, let me explain to you. She's 36 years old. She will tell you today she still remembers what that experience was like. Now, her younger sister watched her stick her finger in the fan and has never had a desire to stick any body part in a fan, okay? So understand that there are two kinds of kids that we raise. Some of your children have to learn by experience. I must stick my finger in the fan. Then there are kids that say, no, I can learn by watching other children put their fingers in a fan, and I don't need to do that. Well, Sherry and I learned very quickly as we got ready to hand off our baton to our child that she did not want that baton. When John said, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth, I can also tell you as a parent that there is no greater pain than when our kids do not walk in truth. And that every single Christian parent understands that our children must all go through a transition of making our God their God. Same God, but your children cannot get through life on your relationship with God. It has to become personal with them. And so this morning, I want us to see a man who attempted to hand off a baton. One grabbed it, one ran, the other one did not. And I'm sharing it with you this morning because this story became our soul life preserver when we found ourselves drowning in our daughter's rebellion. And as I said to you this morning, I know that some of you in here don't need this, but this altar was full of people this morning who's with children or grandchildren that are living today in rebellion. In Luke chapter 15, we have the story referred to most commonly as the story of the prodigal son. Tim Keller said we should call the story of the prodigal God. Well, how can you call God prodigal? The only reason you ask that is because you don't understand the word prodigal. The word prodigal does not mean wayward. It means recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. That is a description of the father, not the son. Only as we for 10 years focused on the Father did God give us the grace and the strength to honor him in that particular process. And so there are four words this morning that I want you to jot down because as I said a moment ago, these four words became our life preserver. Some of you may say, I don't need those four words. Well, you don't need those four words today. And even if your children are grown and you're beginning to see your grandchildren come into the world, does not mean that these four words will not mean something to you in the future. So let's look at it. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible says, and a man had two sons. Do you understand? Automatically, we know there's going to be conflict. You know what causes sibling rivalry? Having more than one child. And so the only thing that would have created more drama is if the story begins, and a man had three daughters. I know that's the case because I do. And so the first word that I want you to see this morning is listed for us in verse 12. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth among them. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down the word release. Now, if this story had been played out on a stage, and Jesus is standing off the stage, and he's narrating this play, do you understand that when he quoted verse 12, there would have been a gasp in the audience? You know why? Because this would have been the ultimate slap in the face to any father living in the Middle East during these times. This was the greatest form of disrespect to a dad, Because sons don't ask for father's inheritances. It's like the son was saying, hey, dad, I don't care if you're dead. I don't care if you're alive. All I want is your stuff. Alfred Hitchcock was not the first shock jock. Jesus was the first shock jock because he uses the shock factor to get his audience's attention because he wants them to understand there's a story he wants them to hear. One of the first things God revealed to us during that period of time is that when you look at the third parable, it makes more sense if you combine it with the other two. Let me explain. Parable number one. A man has 100 sheep, loses one of the sheep, leaves the 99, and pursues the one. A woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She leaves the 10 and the 9 to pursue the one. But listen to me. When we get to the last story, the father does not pursue the lost son. And here's what God said to me. Warren, you can pursue sheep and you can pursue coins, but you cannot pursue people. God pursues people. This year is my 40th year in ministry. I seldom use the word never or always. But I can tell you never in my 40 years of ministry have I ever helped someone that didn't want help. You remember Jesus asked a blind man once, hey, want to see? Does that not seem like a stupid question to ask a blind guy? Anybody in here ever met a blind man that didn't want to see? But yet Jesus understood human behavior, human temperament. Jesus knew until this man is willing to admit he's blind, he is never going to see. Until someone is willing to admit I have a need, I am broken, I need a redeemer, they will never be helped by another human being. You see, as a parent, you move through three stages. Jot these down. Three stages a parent moves through. Number one, you start out as a cop. Number two, you become a coach. Number three, you become a counselor. The counseling stage is when your children reach adult status and you hang a sign on your door that says, I love you, come see me when you wish. The problem is some of you are still trying to cop and coach 25 and 30-year-old kids. How's that working out for you? I know how that's working out. It's a disaster. So on a Saturday morning, I'm sitting at home on my back porch, drinking a ice-cold Dr. Pepper, which I do believe would be the drink of choice if Jesus were living today. But anyway, it doesn't matter. The point is, I felt like God said, I want you to go in the house and bring your Bible outside. And I remember going, I remember saying this out loud because it was, people say, was it audible? No, it was louder than audible. I remember saying out loud, I don't want to read my Bible. It's okay to tell him that he already knows. What's he going to do, throw a lightning bolt at you? He knows. God said, go get your Bible. And I went inside, I got my Bible, and I laid it on the table next to me. I didn't even pick it up. And because I was so distraught over things going on in my daughter's life, I just didn't want to read it. And after a few minutes, God said, I want you to begin to read Exodus. And I remember saying out loud, it was that audible. I don't want to read about a bunch of dead Jewish people today, God. I don't. God said, pick it up. And I read chapter 1. And it was like trying to read words off of that. I got nothing out of it. And I get to chapter 2, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God really begins to zone me in where Moses' mother takes little Moses and he puts him in a basket and she takes her hands off and she lets that little basket float down the river. And here's what God said. He said, I want you to go in and I want you to get Sherry and I want you both to walk down to the edge of the creek and I want you to symbolically put your little girl in a basket, and I want you to symbolically place her in that creek, and I want you to take your hands off, because my hands don't touch what your hands touch. I want you to turn her loose. I want you to release her to me. Release her to me. Ladies and gentlemen, why is not the safest place for our children to be is in the hands of someone who loves them? Who loves our children more than the God who created them? To release them doesn't mean I don't care. It doesn't mean I stop loving. It doesn't mean I stop encouraging. It means I stop trying to be God. Release. The turning point in my daughter's life was a turning point in ours, though I'm telling you, we bawled every step of the way as we went to that creek. Because God said, you're a lousy Holy Spirit. It is not your job to be your daughter's God. The hammer and chisel of guilt and shame never built anything lasting for the kingdom. Stop asking her, hey, when are you going to go to church? Stop asking her, you reading your Bible? Stop telling her this is wrong. Stop telling her that's wrong. Stop trying to be her God. That's my job. Release her to me, Warren. You don't think that was hard? Oh, I'm telling you it was hard. It's one of the hardest things Sherry and I have ever done in our entire lives. And so when she began to go off to college, get ready for college, I said to my kids, I only pay for one semester of partying. If you're going to party, you party hard, because it's the only semester you're going to get to party on my nickel. Not doing it. And so my daughter, whose IQ is off the chart, if I told you the number, off the chart, parties and flunks out her first semester. So I bring her home. I said, you have three choices. You can go to junior college, live at home, live under our rules. We didn't have many rules. Number two, you can get a job full time. Or number three, you can just, I'll pay for your first month's rent of your apartment and you can work and live on your own. It's your choice. She said, I'll take number three. I said, okay. I packed her up. We moved her. 4 months later, my phone rang. One of her friends called and said, Mr. Samuels, your daughter's electricity's not been paid. All of her food is rotting in a freezer. And oh, by the way, her water's been cut off. She's bathing in her apartment pool. What do you think that was like for me? Well, what did you do? Well, look at verse 16. It said, the young man said, I would gladly have filled my stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. Please hear me. It is a dangerous thing to intervene in the life of someone that God's trying to discipline. Some of you think you're helping your adult children, but you're hurting your adult children. Now, some of you may have adult children that have special handicap or challenges, and I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the adult child that wants to stay home and play video games or watch funny cat videos. You're not helping them. Well, if I don't give them money, what's going to happen? If you've released them, you can say, God, whatever. Whatever. They're not my kids. They're your kids. I put them in your hands. And so we did. We did. And it led to the second word. Found in verse 18, the young man said, I'm going to get up and go to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I remember the second word that I want you to see is the word repent. I remember my father calls me on a Saturday night. It's the night before Father's Day. And I had not intended on going to church that day. Because if you're a father with a rebellious child, you take your children's rebellion personally. What could I have done different? What did we do wrong? In the process, God said, stop making this about you. This is not about you. This is about me. Let me take control of this, Warren. Get out of my way. And so I went to church that next day, even though I did not want to go to church, because I thought, oh, they had a father and son come up and talk about how perfect their life was. I'm thinking, my life's not. And I felt horrible. But there's one thing the pastor said that really resonated with me that day, and it's this. He said to the congregation, beg God to bring your children to an aha moment. Well, they understand that the primary focus of their rebellion is God. Please listen to me, dear teenagers, this morning, because I know some of you have not hit certain ages to where you've really rebelled against God, but please understand that rebelling against your mom and dad is ultimately rebellion against God, and you may win rebelling against mom and dad, but you will not win at rebelling against God. You cannot declare your independence against God and thrive. You can't. fact, I want you to look around. How many of you adults in here would be honest and say, there was a time in my life that I rebelled against God? Can I see your hand? Look, y'all looking? Look over here. All right, how many of you would say, keep your hands up. How many of you would say, that was my best time of life? Can I see your hand? Oh, look at all the hands go down here. How many of you, if you could unscramble eggs, would say, hey, if I could go back and do it over, I would. Can I see your hands again? Oh, my goodness, look at all those hands. God forgives, and God redeems, and God lets you as a teenager make choices. But listen to me. Please listen to me. God lets you make choices, but you don't get to choose the consequences of your choices. Do you hear me? You get to choose. You can call in bed with anybody you want, but you don't get to choose what you get as a result of that. So please understand, your rebellion is aimed primarily at your heavenly Father, not your mom and dad. And what in the world has God done except to die for you that he is worthy of rebellion? It makes no sense to me whatsoever. And yet most of us, all of us at some point in time, ran from God. So I remember a few months later, my telephone ringing. It's 2 a.m. I've never gotten a good phone call at 2 a.m. And so I didn't know if it was a sheriff telling me my daughter was in jail, or it was the doctor saying your daughter's in the hospital, or even worse, it was a coroner saying, hey, your daughter's dead. All I know is I had to answer the phone. So I answered the phone. My daughter's sobbing uncontrollably, daddy, daddy, daddy. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. Can I come home? Third word, receive. Look at verse 20. The Bible says he got up, he came to his father, but he was still a long way off. The father saw him. Don't miss this. He felt compassion on him. He ran to him. He embraced him and he kissed him. You see, for 10 years we'd cried out to God and cried out to God. I don't mind a roller coaster for a minute or two. We had a roller coaster for 10 years, up and down and up and down and up and down for 10 years. Now, you would have thought if my daughter repented and came home that, man, we would have killed the fatted calf and had a party, right? But let me tell you something. We learned some things then that we did not know, and that is this. Receiving a child back can be as difficult as releasing them. You know why? Because we want answers. How could you do that to us? Why did you put our family through that? How could you have destroyed your mother and made your mother cry night after night after night after night? How could you do that? I wanted answers. And I remember my way to go pick her up. I thought, man, here's my list of answers. And on my way, the Holy Spirit looked at me and he said, you little self-righteous Pharisee, you listen to me. Do you not understand that your sin sent my son to the same cross as your daughter's sin? You think you're any more righteous than she is? You think somehow your sin is not as repulsive in my nostrils as her sin? G.K. Chesterton one day read the newspaper. Front page asked one simple question, what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton decided to write a response. He said, dear sirs, in answer to the question, what is wrong with the world? Here's the answer. I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand that this father did not have one rebellious child. He had two rebellious children. We don't see the second, the older brother's rebellion until the very end of the story. But when this story ends, the brother who ran from the father, who had loose living, who lived the life of a reprobate, is in fellowship with the father. But you know the son that's not in fellowship with the father? You ready for this? It's the older brother. What? I thought he was the religious brother. He was. I thought he was a brother that checked all the boxes. He did. But when this story ends and the curtain falls on this play, he is the only brother that really is not in fellowship with God whatsoever. So understand this. Don't be too hard on the brothers that stray, because we may stay home and be just as alienated as they are, but just for different reasons. One final word I want you to see, and I'm finished. It's the word restore. Verse 22, the Bible says, the father said to his slaves, put the best robe on him. put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Let's kill it. Let's celebrate, for the son of mine that was dead has now come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. See, this is awesome, folks. This is what the Father does. He doesn't simply receive us back. He restores things the way they were before. Let me tell you guys something about God you need to understand. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. We all rebel. We all sin. But God is willing to receive you if you're willing to repent of that, to turn and come to Him. He's willing to bring you back and to make things the way they were before. Somebody here want to tell me that's not good news? Tim Keller said one of the reasons why he believes that our churches don't have more younger brothers is our churches are filled with older brothers. Those of us that have stayed home, checked the boxes, done the religious duty, and looked down our noses at those that left. Because let me tell you something, there were two groups watching Jesus that day. There were the younger brothers sitting in the little circle in front of Jesus, those that knew they needed redemption, and then those behind with their arms crossed as scribes and Pharisees going, oh, these pitiful people. Oh, no. Pharisees never understood that they were in the same need of redemption as the younger brothers were in the story. And that God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God brought my daughter home. And what began as her story became our story. And now is God's story. God's story. Let me tell you something. Some of you in here that have children going through this painful experience, understand that sometimes in life, God lets us choose our ministry. Sometimes in life, God chooses your ministries for you. How many of you in here believe that I ever would have asked God, hey, give me, God, a ministry to parents with rebellious children? How many of you in here believe I wanted that? Uh-uh. But in the sovereignty of God, God has entrusted it to us. And over the last 15 years, God has given us parent after parent after parent that we've been able to speak truth, hope, encouragement into their lives, because they're going through the same thing today that we went through yesterday. See, God doesn't waste suffering. Do you understand that? Everybody in this room's had something horrible happen, something that should not have happened. And some of you perhaps are bitter at God or angry at God. Instead of saying, God, how can I take this horrible thing and use it for the glory of your name? How many of you have ever played cards and the hand that you got stunk? Can I see your hand? Anybody ever got a stinking hand? We all have. So when you get a stinking hand, what are you going to do? You're going to take the cards, lay them down, leave the faith, or you're going to say, okay, I'm going to play these hands to the glory of God. That's what I'm going to do. God is the only one that can take the things you cannot glory in to bring glory to Himself. God did not cause my daughter's rebellion, but God began to reveal things about Warren Samuels that he did not even know were in his heart. For instance, I didn't have a clue what unconditional love was. I didn't think I had pride until all of a sudden became ashamed at her behavior. And God said, I'm trying to crush that in your life, Warren, and I'm using her rebellion to do it. See, there are things about God that you'll learn, things about you that you'll learn, and they won't all be good. But are you willing to say, God, I'm willing to release my child. I'm willing to put them in your hands. I'm willing to say they're yours. I'm willing to be what you want me to be. Help me to know what that is. Would you bow your heads with me, please, this morning? Folks, we all face things in life that we don't understand. C.S. Lewis said the very first word we will utter in heaven is, oh, because so much of what we have happen on earth will not make sense until eternity. But the million-dollar question is, are you willing today to trust the heart of God even though you don't understand the hand of God? God's doing something. He's at work all over this world. He's not left you out. He's not abandoned you. He is willing to lovingly bring you to Himself as well as to your child. God, please take this invitation time today. Use it for the glory of your name. Encourage those today, oh God, who I know are drowning in their children's rebellion. Please, God, give them grace, give them hope, give them strength, Help them to understand that with you, time is nothing, but timing is everything. And there's a reason, God, for everything that happens in our life. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.